Three words make all the difference in the world. I don't need that this morning. Thanks. Back in March of 1999, Donna and I had the, not the privilege, the opportunity to go to the hospital room of her dad, David Hernandez, one of the great men of God, taught me so much about life and was a blessing to me. But we went to the hospital room and he had been very ill, and it was obvious that there was we were getting close to the end. And I noticed three letters were written on the chart above his bed. DNR. Now, if you're not sure what that means, in that setting, in that hospital setting, DNR stands for do not resuscitate. Three little words, but they mean all the difference. Because do not resuscitate means that all hope is gone, that there's nothing left. It means that when his heart stops or he stops breathing, we're not going to take any extraordinary measures. We're not going to get a machine in here. We're not going to do anything else. We're just going to let him go. We're going to give him to God and let him go. Do not resuscitate. It means there's no more hope. And over the 22 or 3 years that I've been in the ministry, I've had the responsibility to stand in those hospital rooms with other families in which they have written over their loved one, do not resuscitate. All hope is gone. That is hope in this world. But you know, those words, do not resuscitate, as I was thinking through all this, I came to realize that those words not only apply in a hospital room in which there is no hope left. In many ways, DNR is written over our entire culture. I tell you, this past week, and actually the past month, this past year, it seems like every time we turn on the television set and the news, it's something else. A mother killing a baby, drug abuse, violence, I mean, just walking the streets, alcoholism, and the devastating effects of that. This past week, we got the story of this young girl in California, and didn't it break your heart to see that video of her on that camera? She was just skipping along the street, and then evidently someone called to her, and she went. And come to find out, now the person that's been arrested for that was a Sunday school teacher, a woman who was the granddaughter of the pastor of the local church there. And, you know, that just brought to my mind the fact that in our own church, we have a security committee that has been, over the past several months, working and making plans to protect our own children. We have to do that. We have to protect children, and we've got to protect the church as well. We've got to have plans in place to protect our children from things like molesters, because there are people out there that want to molest and harm children. And you know, as I thought about it, I came to recognize that any culture that has to protect its children from itself is sick. And it's worse than sick. In fact, you could almost write DNR over it. Do not resuscitate. Is there any hope left? Back in 1996, in January of 96, Pastor Joe Wright, pastor of Central Christian Church there in Kansas, was invited to pray the opening prayer for the Kansas Senate. And this was his prayer. In fact, Paul Harvey picked it up. It became very famous. You may have heard it. But this was his prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and we've inverted our values. We confess that we ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and we call it pluralism. We've worshiped other gods and we've called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and we've called it alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and call it the lottery. We've neglected the needy and we call it self-preservation. We've rewarded laziness and call it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and we've called it enlightenment. And on and on and on. And He nailed our culture, did He not? Because all of those things that He says there are the absolute truth. And in a culture like that, you can just almost write DNR. Do you know the greatest assault today in our nation, and it's coming from ourselves, it's against families. It's against the marriage. In fact, there is a great debate going on in our country, and I just read this past week, we've lost the debate. As Christians, we have lost the marriage debate. No longer is marriage to be considered simply that union between a man and a woman. Marriage is whatever you want to call it. It's whatever it might be. And marriages, those that are still getting married today, those marriages are disintegrating at an alarming rate. And my personal feeling is that if things continue the way they are, within 10 years, nobody's going to bother to get married anyway. Why? If you want to live with someone, do whatever you want to. That's your right. That's your freedom. What do you care? And don't let anybody tell you that you can or can't do anything. That is the culture that we are living in today, and we are destroying ourselves, because let me tell you that the marriage is the foundation of every culture, of every society, because upon the marriage you build the family, and when the marriage breaks down, the family breaks down, and when the family breaks down, the whole society breaks down, and all of that is happening right before our eyes. Do not resuscitate is being written above the fabric of our culture today. I mean, and who can argue with that? We are living in a sick, sick, sick world. But we're not unique. In fact, as bleak as it looks today, all you have to do is go back about 100 years and you're going to find out that things were bad then as well. Go back 200 years to the founding of this nation, and they weren't sure they were going to pull it off because of all the things that were going on. Go back 1,000 years, go back 2,000 years. In every culture, in every society, all through history, life has been cheap, and the values or the things of God have been neglected and set aside over and over again. It's not any different today than it has been, quite honestly. You can write DNR over this entire world. I mean, it is dark out there, and it always has been. But into the darkness, into the gloom of this despair and hopelessness of the world in which we live, a man walked one day, and his name was Jesus, and he was a carpenter from Nazareth, and he became a miracle worker, a teacher. He gathered a very large following, as a matter of fact. He was a preacher of righteousness, a teller of stories, a teller of parables, of the kingdom of God. He preached of this kingdom that would come or that was already here. And he gathered quite a following, in fact, unheard of in those days. Thousands and thousands of people would come out to hear this man preach and to receive what he had to give them. And he had much to give. But as happens in all of these cases, this preacher of righteousness, this man of God, ran afoul of the authorities, the religious authorities first, and then the powers that be of that day, the Roman authorities. And he was betrayed by one of his closest friends, and he was put on trial. It was a mock trial. It was an absurdity. And he was condemned to die. They attached him to a post and they beat him within an inch of his life. And he who knew no sin, that is the one who had never at one moment in his life had an impure thought or did anything that he shouldn't have done, he did everything that he should have done. He who knew no sin was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem with an old rugged cross placed on his back, and he was taken out to the place of the skull, the hill called Golgotha. And there he was nailed to that cross and suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours as he suffered and he died. As he hung there on that cross, he said things that nobody could believe, hardly understand. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What he meant by that is still one of the great mysteries of the Word of God. And there have been volumes written about that, and there will be more volumes to be written as well. As he hung there, he prayed for those who oppressed him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, at noon on that day, complete darkness in all the universe, no light shone. And there he hung, suspended between heaven and earth, in the darkness of hell. And he cried out finally, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he died. But before he died, he said something. Now, in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 15, verse 37, and I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you, I think. It says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." Now Mark does not tell us exactly what Jesus cried out right before he breathed his last, but John does. And John tells us that it was three little words: "It is finished." And everybody there at the cross that day certainly would have agreed, "It is finished." The Pharisees, or the religious leaders, they were saying, "Good, it's finished. We're done with him. He's gone now." The Roman soldiers, "It's finished. We've done our job. We've killed him." Even his followers who had come, and most of them had scattered and run away, but those who had come, they would have had to agree, "It is finished." We believed in Him. We thought He was the One. We had called Him the Messiah. He was the hope. Hope had lived in Him. We thought He was the One that was going to get rid of these Roman persecutors and these Roman soldiers. And finally, we were going to have life and have it more abundantly. That's what He said. But now He's gone. He's dead. It is finished. They would have agreed. And yet there's something about those words, because in Mark's Gospel there, where it says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last," there's something really interesting about that. In the Greek language in which this was originally written, the words translated "loud cry" are the words "megaphone." We get our word "megaphone" from it. Now understand, Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. And the cross was a very cruel instrument of torture. All of his energy would have been sapped out by this time. It was a struggle for him to breathe. But his very last words were not, "It is finished." That's not what his words were. His last words were, "It is finished." That's what megaphone means, with a loud cry. "It is finished." And then he gave up the spirit. Three little words. I wonder if Jesus knew something that nobody else knew. Everybody else thought, "Yeah, he's finished." But that's not what he said. Well, they carried him and they laid him in the tomb, the borrowed tomb. And there he lay in the pit of the earth for 3 days. And then came Sunday, the first Easter Sunday morning. Hope had died when Jesus died on the cross. It was finished. It was done. No more hope. But then came Sunday. And on Sunday morning, I just want to read it to you. It's in Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Just listen to this. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may go anoint Jesus' body." Now notice what's going on here. They're going to the tomb to anoint a body, a dead body. Why? Because Jesus was dead. And they hadn't had enough time on that evening when He had died, because the Sabbath was coming, and so they had just hastily put His body in the tomb. But He was dead now. They're not coming to worship a resurrected Savior. I mean, we know the end of the story, and so we kind of, I think sometimes we just kind of, jump ahead. That's not, understand where these women were. I mean, that was a dark, dark morning for them. Their hearts were heavy. They had hoped in Jesus. They had trusted in Him. They had put their faith in Him. And now He's dead, but they're going to anoint His body for one final time. Verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. What is all this about? Now look at verse 6. There's three little words in here that make all the difference. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, did you get those three words? "Do not resuscitate" are the words that are the words of hopelessness. "It is finished" in the minds of many are the words, "It's done. No, nothing left. It's finished." But then came Easter Sunday morning, and those three little words. They had come to anoint a body, but then they heard, "He has risen." And on that day, in that place, in the hearts of those women, and did you hear who it was? It says it was Mary Magdalene. She's the one that Jesus had cast demons out of. Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Salome was probably a prostitute. And so you have someone who is demon-possessed, a prostitute, and then Mary, the mother of James, who had known Jesus probably most of his life or a big part of his life. And they had come to anoint this dead body. And they came in hopelessness and despair, but three little words made all the difference. "He has risen." That's where hope is. Now, I want to ask you this question this morning. Where is your hope? Because it occurs to me that not only is DNR written over the very fabric of our society these days, but for many of us, DNR is written on our foreheads. Maybe it's just because we're losers. And we've been losers in this game of life for so long. And we look at ourselves in the mirror and we just are so disgusted because there's nothing there. DNR describes our life. Or maybe it describes your marriage. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and that has been written over your marriage. "Do not resuscitate." I mean, you came in it with a great deal of hope. You thought it was going to be good, but he didn't turn out to be who you thought he was, and she didn't turn out to be who he thought he was. He thought she was. And it's gotten to the place where it's just hopeless. And maybe you just came in here this morning just to find out, is there anything left? And DNR is written over. "Do not resuscitate." The next thing that happens, it's gone. Or maybe DNR is written over your family. And you've got sons or daughters or grandchildren who have gone or strayed or done something. And you just look and shake your head. Is there any hope? And you can just almost write it over their lives. There's just a hopelessness there. There's nothing left. I mean, on and on and on and on. What the world wants to do is stamp upon us DNR, 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 DNR. It's hopeless. It's worthless. Give up. Lay it down. Don't try anymore. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing left. I want to say to you this morning, He has risen. And because He has risen, listen to me, there is no hopeless life
There is no hopeless marriage. There is no hopeless son. There is no hopeless daughter. There is no hopeless nation or world. He has risen. And because He has risen, there's hope.
I want to share with you, for those of you who weren't here this past Sunday, I asked folks in the church what Jesus had done for you. And if you would, just write it down and come and stick it on the cross. We had to take them all off of the cross because we used this cross in the play. We put them back on. I went through and read each one of them. And I tell you what a tremendous thing. I was so touched and amazed and blessed by what God had done in the lives of the people. Just right here in this church, I selected just a couple I'd like to share with you this morning. No names, just lives. This one says, resentful and bitter after years of childhood abuse by my father, the one that you ought to be able to trust above everybody. 25 years later, now understand what she's saying is, for 25 years I was resentful and bitter because of all this abuse, these years of abuse by my father. 25 years later, I came to a point of forgiveness. God has forgiven my father, and so have I. You know, over that life, the world would have written DNR. Over that relationship between father and daughter, do not resuscitate. Oh, but He is risen. Three little words. This one from a little girl. God helped my arm get better when it broke. I heart God. He rocks. And He saved my heart. I just couldn't help sharing that one with you. He is risen. This one. I used to be the biggest flirt, but God told me through Christian friends that He wanted me to be pure for Him and my future husband. I made a few commitments and did some research. And He, that is Christ, is starting to completely heal my heart. He wanted me to be pure so that he can come closer to me. He wants me to be holy like He is. He has risen. This one. God has given me the peace and serenity to live alone in the last phase of my lifetime. I have courage and faith. Here's someone that our world tends to just discard. You're old. You're done. It's finished. Give it up. There's nothing left. Oh, I have courage and faith. He has risen. This one. Gave up hope and any efforts in my broken family and numb marriage. After 5 years of hopelessness, God has revealed His work in my life, my family, my marriage. He's invited me and my husband to join Him, and we have accepted the invitation. My life, my family, and my marriage is on the mend and being revived. There's a marriage that the world would have said, give it up. Just leave. Throw it out. DNR. Oh, but He has risen. This one. From the time I was a young child, God has not only been my Father in heaven, He's been my Father I depend on for everything. Replacing my earthly father, it's because of Him I'm here today. There's a life changed by Jesus. I constantly thought of myself and sought for happiness and comfort through men and things. Every time I failed, I was hopeless. Since I received Christ, I still fail, but now I'm not hopeless. Would you get that, please? I was hopeless, but now I've received Christ. I'm not perfect, but now I'm not hopeless. I'm full of hope because I know that God has a wonderful plan for me. Now I have a God-fearing husband and a good life. I love the Lord, and I know that I'm loved by the Lord. He has risen. God, my Father, saved me from molestation and from the loneliness and fear and addiction. God be glorified. I mean, some of these things that were stuck to the cross were just amazing. What God had done. and what He continues to do in the life of people. These are real people. I'm not making this up. When I was in the seventh grade, I used to try to fit into the world almost all the time. I wasn't sharing Christ during that time, even though I went to church. But God gave our church John Elkins, who shaped me into Christ likeness. And now I share Him and nothing else. I like that one. Listen to this one. After 25 years of praying for my husband's salvation, and ladies, I want to encourage you with this, because some of you are sitting here and you are married to a husband that is lost, and you've been praying. Maybe you've been praying for a year. Maybe you've been praying for a couple of years. After 25 plus years of praying for my husband's salvation, God touched his heart and saved him. DNR written over that life. Do not resuscitate. It's done. Hopelessness. 25 plus years. How can a woman pray for her husband that long? Oh, but God touched his heart and saved him. He is risen. I'm so thankful for God saving me and making me a new creation too. God also saved my in-laws. Isn't that amazing? On and on and on. We could go on here all day. What God has done in a personal life. How does He do that? He has risen. And I just wonder this morning what it is about your life that this thing is about to fall off. What is it about your life you've given up on that is hopeless? What is it? What's going on in you? Or maybe you've given up on this world. Or maybe you're about ready to check out. I want you to understand. Listen to me. He has risen. Three little words make all the difference in the world. And because He has risen, there's hope for you. There's life for you. Jesus stood beside that tomb of His friend Lazarus and said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and live shall never die. And then he asked this question, do you believe this? That's faith. And I'm telling you this morning, He is risen. And by faith, He can change your life. He can turn those three little words, do not resuscitate, hopelessness, into life for you. Listen to me. He has risen. Father, today, regardless of what we may find ourselves in, what situation, what burden, what problem, what hopeless state, Lord, today, we celebrate the risen Savior. And Lord, I pray for every person here. And Lord, I know that some of us are just overwhelmed right now with the problems or the burdens of this world. And I just pray, Lord, for those that the world or others or even themselves have written DNR over their lives. God, that today the reality of the risen living Savior would, Father, would transform even the most hopeless case into life and joy. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.